Well, good morning, MC3. It is good to see you. Glad you guys are here. By the way, if this is your very first time for being here, just want to say thank you for coming. And if this is your second time, that's awesome. It means we didn't screw it the first time up, right? So that's a good thing. So anyway, I'm glad you guys are all here. Hey, we've got some special guests in the house. Our fifth graders getting ready to be promoted. So they are here with us right now. And they've got their own special notes, which is pretty cool. And so, fifth graders, glad you guys are here. If you see anybody that falls asleep, Dean, just go wake them up, okay? That's all I'm saying. Hey, let me ask you a question as we get started today. Do you ever have a nickname? Do you ever have a nickname when you were younger? Maybe you've kind of grown up. Maybe it is your nickname, like Scooter, our drummer. That's obviously not his real name, right? I mean, it's his nickname, right? I grew up with guy. Now, I didn't have a nickname. It's all right. I'm good with that. But I had some friends that they had nicknames, like John Stout, still lives in Windfall, Indiana. His nickname is Biscuit. And still, we call him Biscuit, right? Jay Emenheiser, one of my other friends, we called him Jaybird. There were certain guys that just had nicknames. It's just kind of the way it is, right? I don't know if you had a nickname or not, or maybe you were like, nah, I don't have a nickname, but I sure would like to have a nickname, right? Wish I had one. Nicknames are kind of a term of endearment or a term of respect. And I got to thinking about some of the popular people that we have heard about kind of through history and some of their nicknames. Like, how about this? Al Capone. Anybody know his nickname? Scarface. Yes, absolutely. Scarface. How about Wilt Chamberlain? Wilt the Stilt, absolutely. And by the way, if you're going to do trivia, obviously you get Robert on your. I mean, he just knows them all right there. So way to go, Robert. How about this? William Frederick Cody. Anybody remember know his nickname? Wild Bill? Wild Bill? Buffalo Bill, right? Yeah, there you go. Abraham Lincoln? Honest Abe, right? Yeah. How about Bruce Springsteen? The Boss, that's right, the Boss. Anybody, how about Madonna? That's one of her songs, yes. But she is known as the Queen of Pop. And of course, Michael Jordan is... Actually, his nickname is Air Jordan. Somebody said the GOAT. That's exactly right. He is the GOAT. So in my family, I'm the only one that says that. Both my boys are like, no, it's LeBron, Dad. It's LeBron. So anyway, nonetheless, you know, it's interesting to find people that have these nicknames, and it all goes down to respect. So we are starting a sermon series today where we're going to be in 1 Peter. And what's interesting is the Apostle Peter writes this book. It's also a letter. You know, for us, it's a book because it's in book form, but it really came as a letter. And what's interesting is Peter isn't his real name, right? It's his nickname. His real name is Simon. If you remember, I think it's in Matthew chapter 16 where he is sitting down and Jesus names Peter right there. And from that point on, he says, you are Peter. I'm going to be the one that's going to be the rock of the church. He goes on and uses that. However, he nicknames Simon Peter. Now, in Aramaic, that word is Cephas, which, by the way, if you ever go into one of Paul's letters, he uses that name, uses the Aramaic term, but in Greek, it's actually Petra or Peter. And so, what's interesting is that we're going to unpack the entire book of 1 Peter over the next few weeks as we go through. And what's interesting here is that in some ways, the book, you can kind of look at it, we call it 1 Peter, but you could kind of also call it 1 Rock. And in some ways, it would actually fit because what happens here is that the Apostle Peter is about to encourage all of us to stand like a rock for the Lord. In fact, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to stand like a rock for the Lord, right? No matter what happens, good times, bad times, you are called to stand like a rock for the Lord. So one of my favorite Christmas movies is Die Hard, right? And so it is a Christmas movie, right? Yeah, all the guys said amen. All the girls went, oh, whatever, you know. So, but I'm reminded in the movie of Officer Powell, right? You know, his car gets shot up a little bit, and he's helping John McClane in the background as he's talking to him back and forth. And there's a scene where his superiors and him disagree with what should happen. And the superiors look at him and says, "Powell, you can go home at any time." And I love what he says, because he looks at him. He says, "Oh no, you couldn't drag me away," right? And for you and me, that needs to be our mantra when it comes to the faith. I don't care what you do to me. You couldn't drag me away from this. You couldn't drag me away from the Lord. And so you and I are called to stand like a rock for the Lord. No matter what happens, right? We need to be standing like a rock. We need to stand like a rock for our family. No matter what happens, no matter what we go through, we need to stand like a rock for our community. No matter what we go through or what you go through or what happens around us, you and I need to stand like a rock for the church, right? We need to stand like a rock for our Savior who bled and died and then rose again from the dead. And so my question to you today is that I hope that you ask yourself this question throughout the day: am I choosing to stand like a rock in whatever we're going through, whether it's the streams of life or whether it's just the torrent of storms that we find ourselves going through? Because I'm telling you, in our world today, it's evil. Christy said it the other day. She goes, "Art, you know, there people are evil, and it's just evil times." And absolutely, you turn on the news, and it's murder after murder after murder, shooting after shooting after shooting. It's pervasive, right? And so for you and me, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to tell you like this. I'm going to tell you like I would tell my boys. I'm going to tell you like Christy would actually tell her boys, because she's a mom for boys, and she would say it like this. And so if you're struggling today with your faith, can I just lovingly say it like this, right? And we want to help you with this, but can I just say it like this as I would tell them? Suck it up, buttercup, right? Suck it up, right? Now's not the time to jet from God, right? Now's not the time to go, "All right, man, I thought this was different. I'm out of here." No, now's the time to lean in, suck it up, because the times are bad, and we need someone that's going to stand like a rock in the face of all the evil and all the stuff that's happening around us, okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, that's really the message that Peter gives to the early church that he's writing to. Suck it up, right? I know you're going through tough times, but suck it up. Suck it up. And so what's what we're going to talk about today? That we need to stand like a rock, refuse to be moved, tell the enemy, you couldn't drag me away from the church. You couldn't drag me away from the scriptures. You couldn't drag me away from prayer. Oh no, you couldn't drag me away from the faith. I am standing like a rock right here, no matter what you throw at me. And he'll throw the kitchen sink at us, and yet we can still stand like a rock, because as we're going to find out here in a second, we don't stand alone. Okay? And I don't think there's ever been a book so appropriately named as 1 Peter, or I'm going to say First Rock. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, what I'm going to call the First Rock, right? Chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to kind of go through this just a little bit together. It'll be up on the screen behind me, but I hope that you've got a paper Bible, because there are some things in here, man, I would love for you to circle, highlight, underline, all that sort of stuff. So here we go. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Peter says this: "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect," I would circle elect, "exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who've been chosen," I would circle that word chosen, "according to the foreknowledge," that's another one to kind of circle real quick, "the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now, we read words like elect and chosen and foreknowledge, and some of our Calvinist brothers and sisters would say, well, that's because some people have been, they're picked ahead of time to go to heaven, and other people are picked ahead of time not to go to heaven, right? Now, I don't believe that, right? I don't believe that's the case. I think we all have choice, and I think that's what the Apostle Peter is letting us know. Think of it this way. So several long time ago, before Caleb and Landon were ever thought of, Christy and I were at Johnson Bible College. And I thought Christy was actually married to a professor, because she was working there. See, I skipped dating students. I just started dating staff. And so So there was, it was the end of the first semester that I was there. We had a pancake, like a midnight pancake breakfast, and it was right at finals time. And so, Christy and I had never really met before. She took my money because she was the bursar, right? So, in fact, she's still taking my money, but nonetheless, that's beside the point. And so we, she met me, she was serving the pancakes, and later on came and sat down beside me, and we were talking, and we had our friends, Jimmy and Deborah, and that sort of thing. And so we began to talk, and we decided, hey, when I get back, from Christmas break, we should go out. And so we did. We started dating and all that sort of thing. Somewhere along the line, we kind of looked at one another and said, we should build a life together, right? Which meant that yours truly had to go and now, on limited funds, mind you, go and buy a ring. And so, there came that time over spaghetti dinner that I chose Christy by getting down on one knee and over a spaghetti dinner, asking her to marry me. Now, after a lot of deliberation, Christy consulted the magic eight ball. You know, what should I do, right? She did the whole eeny, meeny, miny, moe, the fortune teller thing, and she finally decided, yes, I will marry you, right? That's what she said. She chose me. So I chose her by asking her to marry me, and she said, yes, and she chose me. Think about it this way. Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you when he went to the cross, died for you. John 3:16 tells us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so God chose us. The only thing is, have we chosen him yet, right? And so there came a time probably for you, for those of you who are followers of Christ, that you decided, I'm gonna choose to follow Jesus. And you came forward, you talked to a minister and, came up out of the water, and woohoo, everybody was excited, and that you chose to follow. And so when we read words like elect and chosen and foreknowledge, sometimes we start thinking about, well, does that mean, he's just like picking random people? No, he's chosen all of us. Just not everybody will choose to follow Jesus. Just not everybody will choose to do that. And so Peter says that we are, because we've chosen him, because he chose us, and because we chose him, that we're elected, which is an incredible thing. That he picks us, that he picks all of us, that he opens up the door and says, come on in, right? And so we are all chosen. And I want you to think about that for a second. The fact that Jesus, on purpose, even if you were the only person that ever sinned and ever screwed up, he would still come into this world and still would choose you, still choose to die for you on the cross and still raise from the dead, right? And that's interesting to think about, the fact that you and I have this incredible gift that's being given to us, that God chose us. But hang on, it gets even better. Because here's the thing, when we start talking about what it means to stand like a rock for the Lord, I kind of want you to keep in the back of your mind, man, at one point in time, God chose me. Stepped into this nasty world, and he went and died a brutal death so that we could be chosen, so that we could come to him. That's an incredible gift. In fact, what's interesting is that we don't stand alone in that, right? When you stand for the Lord, we don't stand by ourselves. In fact, right there in that passage, we see the Trinity. We see God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son right there. So they stand with us, right? Sanctifying us and building us up so that we can stand up against whatever it is that we find ourselves against and whatever it is we face in this world. I want you to listen to the encouragement of the Apostle Peter that he gives to the church. The church has been scattered, mostly because of persecution, but it's been scattered. And he says this, he says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his great mercy, and I just want to push pause real quick, in his mercy, think about this for a second, in his mercy, once we were sinners that didn't give a rip about God, had no hope, no salvation, until in his mercy, he sends his one and only son to die for us. And then somewhere along the way, somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you. What an incredible act of grace. What an incredible gift someone has given you that they told you about Jesus. My question is, who have you told about Jesus? Who have you told about Jesus? You've been given this incredible gift. You have been chosen. And yet sometimes we want to hide that for ourselves. What an incredible gift. But hang on, it gets even better, right? He chose us, came into the world, died for us. Someone told us about him. And hang on, it gets even better. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we look at it from this side of heaven, we go, oh, that's nice. That's great that Jesus did that. That's awesome. But let me tell you something. When we cross over into heaven and we look from that vantage point, it'll look a whole lot more, a whole lot more better. That's not quite right. But a whole lot more bestest. How about that? I'll say that. All right. So it'll look incredible from the vantage point of heaven. When we look back, think of all the things we could have been getting into and we didn't get into, and think about where we could be, but we're not there, but now we're in heaven and we're experiencing everything that heaven has to offer. And you and I don't even know the half of it when it comes to heaven. How does it feel to be in a place of perfect joy? How does it feel to be in a place where literally you do not have to worry about anything? We wake up with worries, right? We wake up with aches and pains. Could you imagine being in a place where that is not even a thing anymore? And you're free to do whatever. Last night, Christy and I, we had went to the concert when it was in Gwinnett Arena, the Brandon Lake concert, but it was on live because it was kind of the last one of his tour up in South Carolina. And so we were watching it on YouTube last night, and that's what he was talking about. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're in heaven and we get to worship and we don't have any limitations, right? We don't have to go, oh, my voice isn't good, or I don't have much air to be able to sing like I used to, or it hurts to stand up. There'll be no limitations when we get to heaven. How incredible is that going to be? It all looks different from that vantage point than from where we sit today. And yet still we've been given this incredible gift. But hang on, it gets better because he goes on to say this, that because of his great mercy, God has given us new birth. We have been reborn, raised in a newness of life, born of the water and of the blood, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Once we were dead in our transgressions, now we are alive in Christ, given new birth. And then he says this, and this is one to circle, highlight, arrows, all that sort of thing. He says that we've been given new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope. Think about that for a second. This, I'm telling you, this is so rich. I'm not sure I understand all of this. I'm not so sure any of us could really fully understand all of that Peter's trying to give to us today. But he just says this. Think about this, that we have a living hope. It's not just a hope, you know. In July, me and the family, we hope to go to Daytona, right? It's going to be exciting. We're having a good time. We hope to be on the beach and have a great time. You know, there's some things we hope for, right? I hope to do this, or I hope to do that, or one day I hope to go, you know, on this cruise or that cruise, or I hope to go overseas. We hope to do a lot of things, right? This isn't like that. This is a living hope. This is a living and active hope. In fact, the Greek word in living is a participle, meaning it is continuous. Think about the number line that just continues in the negative form all the way out and in the positive form all the way, and it just never stops. It keeps on going and going and going and going and going. This is a living hope that doesn't die out. It doesn't stop. It is continual. It is a continual hope that has been given to us. You and I have a living hope. And listen, when you feel stretched, maybe pulled beyond your limits, and you're at your wit's end and you don't know what to do, just remember you've got a living hope that keeps you putting one foot in front of the other. When you have doubts and you're not sure what you ought to do, or you're not sure about this whole faith thing, or you're not so sure about, like Jesus, where are you leading me? I thought it would be different. When you've got doubts, you've got a living hope to help carry you through. When you go through terrible times, and you've got doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment, you've got a living hope that helps you get through all that. When you struggle to understand what is going on, why things are happening the way they are, and you feel like you just want to give up and just, you know, go in bed, pull the covers over and just say, forget about it. Let me tell you, you have a living hope that keeps you putting one foot in front of the other, walking one step closer with Jesus. And it is a living hope that has been extended to us even far, even into eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. That living hope, when we step into those, across that portal, so when we get into heaven, the hope is still there, and it keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps getting better and better and better and better. Hope is a beautiful thing. Hope is a powerful, powerful weapon. Hope keeps us from giving up, keeps us from throwing in the towel. And can I tell you, can I just say it like this? Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Don't ever give up, because giving up doesn't get you anything. It gets you, you would think that, well, maybe I'll just give up and just say, forget about it. You have no chance at any hope if you give up. But you have all the chances at hope, a living hope that never dies out if you continue to stay with the Lord. And even if your worst fears happen and you pass away from this life, as Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And now you've got a living hope that will, it even gets even better on the other side of things. And this living hope, Peter says, comes to us through the resurrection, there in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But wait, it gets better, right? Remember, we're chosen. That's a great thing. We've been given new life. That's awesome. We've been given a living hope. That's amazing. But hang on, it gets even better, because he says this. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we've been given into, an, or we have this living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Think about that. That's for you, church, right? For you individually, who through faith are shielded by the power of God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We have an inheritance. I'm reminded of the man who's walking down the street. As he's walking down the street, he falls into a deep hole. The hole is so deep. The walls are so big, he can't get out. And so he cries out for help. Help! Help! And all of a sudden, right about that time, there was a doctor that walked by. And he said, sir, can you help me out? The doctor paused, wrote him a prescription, threw it down the hole, and kept on going. So now he's kind of stressed. And now all of a sudden, here comes another guy. And he says, hey, can you help me out? It was a minister. Minister paused, decided to write out a nice, well-worded long prayer and a scripture to go with it, rolled it up, threw it in the hole, kept on walking, kept on moving. About that time, he's thinking, I don't have anybody to help me out of this hole. A friend goes by and he says, hey, can you help me out? And the friend jumps in the hole. He looks at him and goes, what are you doing? Now we're both in the hole. He goes, yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out. You and I have a friend in Jesus who knows the way out of the hole. He knows the way out. All of us are going to find ourselves in a hole somewhere. All of us are going to find that we're going to struggle. Something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Things are going to go off the rails, and we're going to find ourselves in a hole. But Jesus knows the way out. Here's the incredible thing. Not only do we have a living hope that's there for us, that extends all the way into eternity. But here's the incredible thing. Jesus is the living hope. He is the living hope. Jesus is already, he has already walked out of the grave. So our worst fears have already been conquered. He's already conquered death. Jesus is alive. He literally is our living hope. He is sitting on the throne right next to the Father. Jesus, here's the incredible thing, he doesn't disappoint. He doesn't disappoint. Here's my question. And maybe you have this question too. If you don't, you should have this question. Because the question I had as I'm going through it is this. How can I How can I stand like a rock for the Lord when our world seems to be crashing in around us? And the only answer is Jesus. And we joke about it like the answer is always Jesus. Seriously, it is. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is our living hope. And as much as I don't want to go through any trials and tribulations, and as much as I don't want to go through tough times, in fact, the Apostle Peter says, you will find a hole every so often. You're going to fall down one. In verse 7, he says this. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through the refined and though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Whether we like it or not, and this is just the way it is, sometimes, like we talked about the last 3 weeks when we were in the book of Job, sometimes God will allow us to fall into the hole because life's hardships deepen our faith. That's just the way it is. Life's hardships deepen our faith. It's one thing to stand like a rock for Jesus when everything's going great, right? When everything's good, when everything's going your way. It's, you know, it's a whole other ball game when you're standing like a rock for the Lord and the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing and the rain is driving in. It's easy to do when the weather's great. It's not so much when it's tough. And in those moments, that's where our faith is really tested. That's where we find out what we're really, really made of. And do you know how they refine gold? You ever hear about this before? So the refiner takes gold and mixes it in a crucible, and he will typically put a combination of flux in with it so that it'll allow the lower temperature to melt the gold. And gold melts at about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And so when this mixture is put in that temperature and that heat is turned up, that gold begins to melt, as well as all the metal alloys that are in with the gold and have been placed in it to kind of help purify it. And it separates and the gold goes to the bottom. And then what happens is that the refiner then is able to scoop off all of the trash, all of the dross, all of those impurities and scoop out. And what's left is something that's more pure than what went in. And so for you and me, sometimes we are put through the crucible. Sometimes you and I are put through the fire. God is that refining fire in us, and he helps us sometimes to pull out from us things, and he does it through hardship so that our faith might be strengthened. And so here's even more, because a lot of times it's not about you, right? Just, I'm sorry to tell you that. It's just not about you sometimes, right? Sometimes you go through tough things, yeah, for your strengthening, but also so that you can strengthen someone else down the road. Because you're gonna come up against someone who's been in the hole. They're in the hole. They don't know how to get out of the hole and they need someone to help them out of the hole. And you're able to go, nope, dude, I was in there before. Guess who got me out? Jesus got me out of this. And that's who you're going to find. And so we get an opportunity to do that. So you and I get an opportunity to help others out when we go through tough times, right? And so you and I are called to stand like a rock for the Lord, right? And the one who stands with us is right there in the fire with us, Jesus. He's our living hope. He's right there. He doesn't leave us, nor does he forsake us. You may not know he's there. You may not feel like he's there, but he's there. You might be thinking, yeah, but hang on. Okay, I get it. It sounds good. Pie in the sky, right? Or what? So what are you going to do with this? How do I stand like a rock for the Lord? How do I do that, Art? You keep talking about it, but when I get in the fire, how am I going to really do that? Well, oddly enough, Peter answers that question. If you go down a little further in verse 13, because he uses the word therefore. And as we like to say here, and like Mrs. Heath said to me in the fourth grade, when you see a therefore in the scriptures, you need to ask, what's that therefore? Therefore, exactly. Good job. And so he says this, therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when, here's what I want you to underline, right? He says, when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Think, okay, just kind of circle that, highlight that, remember that as we move on. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So how do we stand like a rock for the Lord in this crazy world? How do we do it when life's, you know, pouring in on us? Focus on the return of Jesus. That's how you do it. Focus on the return of Jesus. Think about this for a second. Just think about this. The early church honestly thought that Jesus was coming back in their day. Not a bad thought, right? Not bad at all. In fact, I believe that Jesus on purpose left it ambiguous, right? So that we wouldn't just go, well, it's going to happen in, you know, in this date right here. So I got some time. I could just put it on cruise control. He wanted us all to stay frosty. And I think in some ways that's exactly what's happening here. And so we need to understand that if we could be like the early church, if we could be like them who were hoping and waiting, and in the midst of hoping and waiting, they were telling people about Jesus and they were making sure that people knew because time was short in their mind and he could come back any minute and you better be ready. And so they were all telling everybody. And so what happens is when we are focused on the return of Jesus, it causes us to be more evangelistic, right? To live evangelistically. Now, that we might be able to tell other people about Jesus, tell the good news about who he is, tell everyone about what he's done for us, that we would share our testimony with the people around us. And not only that, not only does it help us to be evangelistic, but it also helps us to live holy, right? We strive to live for the Lord because he could come back at any minute, and that's for you and for me, right? And so in Revelation, I always say it like this, in Revelation chapter 22, it says, behold, I am coming soon. Those are Jesus's words. He said it 2,000 years ago. Like, well, that's not soon. That's like 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but think about it this way. If he said it 2,000 years ago, I'm coming soon, and now it's 2,000 years later, how soon is soon now? Uh-oh. I look at our world today and go, man, everything looks like it's lining up, right? I mean, even I always say it like this, even preachers that never talk about end time stuff are talking about end time stuff. And so if you don't have your stuff ready, you need to get ready. You need to get ready. And it's important for us to focus on the return of Jesus. Yeah, but what if he doesn't show up for another 1,000 years? No harm, no foul. That means you've been evangelistic. You can tell people about Jesus and you have been living holy because you don't want to disappoint as he comes in, as he gets here. And so what? So what? We all got to meet Jesus at some point in time. Think about it. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'm telling you, you'd live a whole lot different today, wouldn't you? You'd live a whole lot different today. How holy would you be? How many people would you go around and tell? No, dude, it's coming, it's going to, you got to hurry up, you got to, you know, you would probably just, you know, you fill your pickup truck full of water so you can start baptizing people all over the place, right? So how do we stand like a rock for the Lord in this crazy world? Focus on the return of Jesus. Man, what if we just honestly lived like Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What if we just honestly lived like that? I think if we lived like that, we would love our family deeper. We would savor every moment that we have with one another. I think we would live more boldly for the Lord. We would, I think, freely share our testimony, share the scriptures, share about Jesus, share about what he's done. I think we'd speak more freely to a lot of different people about our faith. I think we would live differently, make godly choices in how we lived, especially when no one was looking, because we know that God's always looking, right? Isn't that interesting how we trick ourselves? We try to be good around other people, but when nobody's around, we think, oh, I can get away with it, and yet God's the one that sees everything that we do. Isn't that kind of funny how we roll that way? I think we would treat every day as a special gift, not to be squandered, but that we want to use it to, we want to wring out every last drop of opportunity that God gives to us. I think we would live in hope, we would live in anticipation, and that we would be excited about it soon being able to see our Savior face to face. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad way to live. In fact, I think that's how we're supposed to live. One thing I think would happen, I think we would have a better understanding of the fact that we are called to stand like a rock for the Lord. I think we would definitely, as we face our struggles, we would face them differently, understanding that, okay, this is an opportunity, right, to deepen our faith, because hardships deepen our faith in the Lord. And I think we would better understand that we don't stand by ourselves, that Jesus is with us, and Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is our living hope. So I wasn't going to share this, and I didn't put two and two together, but I think I'll share it now. If I'm Miles impressed, if you guys don't mind. So several months ago, maybe before Christmas, Miles and I had heard through the grapevine that Miles and Presley were just having a little struggle getting pregnant, and so I took a chance, rolled the dice. They were just come around the corner over here. I think we just started the music, and I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I said, "I don't know how to ask this, so I just kind of asked." I said, "Hey, I heard you guys are trying to get pregnant, and you've struggled with that." I said, "Would you guys mind if I got the elders together and we just prayed over you?" They're like, "Okay, yeah, that'd be great." And so so after service, and I think Lena was home that weekend too, wasn't he? So we went into my office, and so it was the elders and Caleb and Jessica and Landon, and so we prayed over Miles and Presley, right? Couple months maybe go by. It's on Wednesday nights. I was maybe making pizza or sliders or something, and so they come in and said, "Hey, we want you to know, we're pregnant." I went, "Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome." They said, "Yeah, 3 days after you guys prayed for us." Jesus is our living hope. Don't give up. You keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep asking. You keep following. You keep sharing. You keep showing up. You suck it up and you keep going. And, you know, when we think about when we look at communion, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, right? On your table, right there in front of you, there is a cup of bread and there is a cup of juice right there for each one of you. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for you and for me. How he gave of himself for us. How he put himself through the crucible for you and for me. Took off the robe of heaven. He was already the king. He was already God. Took off that robe, stepped into our world, stepped into our junk and our mess and all the pain, went to the cross on purpose, died for you and for me, and then rose from the dead 3 days later. And he gave us, in the midst of that, gave us a living hope that will never spoil or fade. It is ours. The only thing that we can do is walk away from it, which is the stupidest thing anybody could ever do. So don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. So as you partake today, I want you to lean in to the living hope that has been provided to us, the living hope that has been given to us. And so today, as you partake and you remember what Christ has done for you, remember that you got a Savior who loves you. He's chosen you, chosen you. Man, he has given you a hope and a future like none other. And not only that, he's given you an inheritance. Scripture says, you are not just a servant in heaven. You are a son and a daughter in heaven. How incredible is that? All because of what Jesus did for us. Because he chose us, and then somewhere along the line, we decided to choose him. And if you haven't chosen him, if you haven't taken that next step, then I'll be right over here, and Jim will be right over here, and we want you to come to us and say, "Hey, listen, I need to know how to choose Jesus. How do I do that, right? How do I make that happen?" And maybe for some of you, man, you've been through the crucible. You've been through the fire. It's been hard. It's been arduous. It's been tough. And you just say, "Dude, I need someone to pray for me," right? You come to us, we'll pray for you. If you say, "Listen, I would love for the elders to come and pray over me," we'll make that happen too. Because I'm our elders, man, I tell you, they are all about prayer, all about prayer. And so don't walk away today. If you need Jesus, we've got the living hope, and he's got it right for you, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in your scriptures, Lord God, to stand fast, to stand strong, to stand like a rock. And so, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the Apostle Peter, who a long time ago, writing to a group of friends that he knew, faces he knew, people's names he knew, and yet he was also writing to us. What an incredible thing. And now we have this letter in our hands that it reminds us, Father God, just to stay true to you, to not give up, to not throw in the towel, but to continue to follow after you, understanding that we have a living hope in you that won't spoil or fade. Wow, precious gifts. And so, Father, I pray right now that as we partake of communion, we're reminded of all those gifts. And as we, Lord, for those that just need prayer, Lord, they'd seek it out from those around them, from myself or from Jim, even from the elders, Lord God, that we would desire to have not only you with us, Lord, but also other people that'll stand with us in the fire. And so, Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for Miles and Presley. I thank you for their faith, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that they stand strong. And Lord, I pray your blessings to be upon both of them and upon Teddy. We give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.